Thing that we come before you tonight, assembling together to learn your word. We ask that as we examine your truth, that you would help each of us to understand these principles. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would please, turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. For those of you who are not aware of who Peter was, he was one of the disciples who was with our Lord during his earthly ministry. He was one of the first disciples. Actually, I think he was like the third or the fourth. And he spent a good, 3 to 4 years under the direct teaching of our Lord, learning all the instructions that Christ had to give him regarding all the principles that he wanted him to understand. And after our Lord died, Peter continued to be an apostle for a number of years, and he wrote two epistles, which we have recorded here. Epistles, these are just letters that he wrote to a group of people to have the letters circulated so he could reveal God's truth to them. So what I'd like to look at tonight is the first two verses, the first two opening verses of this epistle. And it starts out and it says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure." You know, it's easy as you're reading through Scripture to read through a verse and just move on to the next one. But the more you read Scripture, the more you find yourself stopping and looking at words and how they relate to other passages of Scripture that you may know or just other principles that you may understand. Well, Peter was an apostle of Christ, and he was writing this letter to Jews who were scattered because of the attack that came upon Jerusalem. The Romans attacked Jerusalem, and all the Jews who were living there were scattered around all the land. And so he writes this letter to them, and he calls them, at the end of verse 1, he says, "to those who are chosen." And he qualifies this word chosen with three partial sentences. Who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, who are chosen by the sanctifying work of God the Holy Spirit, and who are chosen that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. So I'd like to, I guess, first just kind of talk about what these, what he's saying here. He says that we're chosen, and the Greek word that's used here is electos, which is simply the elect. And our pastor referred to this the other night when he was reading from the same passage. And, what he said was, what our pastor told us and what we understand is that we're elect because we're saved. We're not elect by God to salvation. We're elect because we're saved. And he says in here that we're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So we're chosen according to the foreknowledge . This is a real simple Greek word. It's prognosis. Pro meaning before, and gnosis just meaning simply knowledge. And so what this is saying is that it was known before, that we were chosen based on something that God knew before. And probably the easiest way that I can explain this is, I don't know how many of you have seen the Back to the Future series. Where this guy gets his car and he can go back to the past and he can go into the future. Well, this this crazy guy who lived in the neighborhood whose name was Biff. Okay, he was a real problem. Well, Biff gets a hold of this car, and he goes into the future. And he goes into this magazine stand, right, and he gets this book on all of the sports victories over the past 50 years. So then he goes back to the past, and he starts going out to the dog tracks and betting. And see, he knows the winners of every single race. And he knows the winners of all the horse races. He knows the winner of every single sporting event. So because of his knowledge, he's able to select the winner. But he has no bearing, you know, he doesn't cause the horses to win or the dogs to win. His information that he has seen from the future just tells him, and he knows. And that's the same thing that we have with God's choosing us, okay, with us being the chosen, the elect. It's not that God selects us to salvation, but he knows, as he looks into the future, those who will be saved. And that group of people are called the elect. So we're chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. Now we find, well, by how are we chosen? Well, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. By the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. And what sanctification means is just simply to be set apart. In Romans 15:13, it says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Everything that we have in the Christian life, as far as our function on earth, is through the power of the Holy Spirit. If we do not utilize the power of the Holy Spirit, we will not be taking advantage of the power that God has given us. And so the Holy Spirit is the agent of our regeneration. The Holy Spirit is the one who regenerates us. And then the third thing that we see is that we're chosen, and this is where I want to spend some time tonight, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. Because if we think about those first two, you know, a lot of people differ with our election to salvation. You know, some would believe that God selected us, therefore we're saved. I personally believe that, you know, that we make our own choice. God gives us the freedom, and as a result of that, we're called the elect. Regardless of what people choose to believe, after we become believers, our responsibility is still the same. You know, we are to proclaim the gospel to the world. And so we have no way of knowing, you know, who's going to believe the gospel, who's going to accept it, and who doesn't. It's just our job. God commands us to take it to the entire world. So how people are saved, you know, I just assume leave that to people who have a lot of time on their hands and they want to just discuss these things. But one of the things that we can see in this verse is that we are saved to obey Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with his blood. I was kind of just looking through some verses this afternoon because I was just wondering what sprinkled with his blood, what that meant. And I want to share with you just a couple of verses that kind of give you an idea what sprinkling with the blood was used for in the Old Testament. And if you would please, turn to Exodus chapter 24. There's a couple of relationships that we see in the Old Testament with the sprinkling of the blood. And both of the ones that I'm going to show you tonight have to do with people who were sprinkled with blood. And I want to show you just why they were sprinkled with blood. In Exodus chapter 24, starting at verse 4, and this is Moses in preparation of sharing the law, all of God's commandments, with the nation of Israel. In verse 4, "And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Then he arose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as peace offerings to the Lord. And these offerings were clearly outlined for them as they traveled, you know, out of Egypt. God told them that this is how you are to worship me, and he gave them clear instructions. And they're just simply following the instructions here. Verse 6, and Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and the other half he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And the people said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. So the blood, the sprinkling of the blood in this particular section has to do with a covenant that the people had with the Lord, establishing their obedience to all of his commands. And so the blood actually became a covenant. So if we think about what's stated in 1 Peter, that we would be sprinkled with his blood, there's with that the idea of obedience. And we see that word is also used in that verse. It was a sign. Today, if we have a covenant, if you're in a relationship with another person, and I know in business a lot of times they've got real lengthy contracts that they have to do, but there used to be a time when you could just simply establish a covenant with a handshake. And you just shake a person's hand, and that would be it. And that was a sign of your covenant. The sprinkling of blood here was a sign of their covenant. The other verse that I want to share with you is Leviticus chapter 8. If you turn to that, that's the next book over. So we see the sprinkling of the blood is related to obedience. The Jews' obedience to God's commands. Leviticus chapter 8, starting at verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and the bull of the sin offering, and the two rams, and the basket of unleavened bread, and assemble all the congregation at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Aaron and his sons were the men whom God had chosen to be priests to God. It was their responsibility to go into the tabernacle and bring the sins of the people. They were the only ones who were allowed to go into the tabernacle. Okay, what happened? The people had to go to the priests and bring all their petitions, their sins, and then the priests were the only ones, and they would go into the tabernacle. This is what Moses is beginning to talk to him about right here. Well, these priests had to go through careful preparation before they could go into the tabernacle. And if you turn over and look at verse 30, again, we'll see the sprinkling of blood. So Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood which was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron, on his garments, on his sons, and on the garment of his sons with him. And he consecrated Aaron, his garment, and his sons, and the garments of his sons. So the sprinkling of the blood had to do with consecration, setting apart as holy. This was the purification process that they had to go through before they were able to go into the tabernacle. If they failed to go through this process, they would be unclean and they would burn in the presence of God. There were a couple of guys who did that. Well, turn back to 1 Peter. So again, we see Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, God knew beforehand, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. See, when the priests had to go into the tabernacle, they were sprinkled with the blood of the animals. And in Leviticus chapter 8, which we didn't go into, what actually happened is these priests would go and they would put their hands, you know, on the bull or on the ram, and that was symbolic of them transferring all of their sins to the animal. And then the animal was slayed. The animal didn't do anything, but God accepted the sacrifice of the animal as a substitution for their guilt. And so what we see here is that we're sprinkled with the blood of Christ. So the guilt is removed from us as believers and placed upon Him. So that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. Well, what I'd like to just spend the rest of the night talking about is probably one of the biggest things that I have a hard time with is obedience. You know, if we think about, there's three main things here that God says that we're elect for. And I mean, all of us we're part of the elect. And so God says that, you know, we're chosen, we're elect so that we would obey Jesus Christ. Well, Webster's defines obeying as submitting to the control of someone or to carry out the orders of someone. Obedience is simply more than knowledge. You know, when I was in Marine Corps boot camp, this was something that they just drilled into you over and over again, because they understood that when you're on the battlefield, you know, you can't question authority. You just have to simply respond to what's told and execute it very quickly. And so part of what they do, part of the process that they go through in boot camp, I'd say probably the first 6 weeks, is to destroy your will. I mean, and they work you and work you and work you. I remember they'd get us out in this big old sand pit, and they'd make us do push-ups, and they'd get us down about an inch away from the dirt, and they'd tell us to blow. You know, you get sand going in your teeth, and they'd put sand in your hat, and they'd wake you up in the morning, you know, like at 4 o'clock in the morning, and bring everybody up to the front of the area that you lived, and they'd start making you do all sorts of push-ups and sit-ups, you know, and you're still half awake. Obedience is very important in the military. I mean, it's crucial. If you have soldiers that don't follow orders, you know, you have an army that's not going to do any good at all. And if you read through the Old Testament, if you read Joshua, the book of Joshua, I mean, it's just campaign after campaign of victory after victory. And one thing you'll find is that there was complete obedience. And I'm sure many of you have experienced, you know, obedience helps all areas of society function. And when there are people that don't want to follow simple instructions, it creates problems. Well, we're called to obey Jesus Christ. Well, if we think about obedience, it involves two main things. You can't obey something if you don't know it. So we've got to know what His instructions are, and then we've got to obey them. There's several passages that I'd just like to share with you that deal with obedience. Deuteronomy 27, verse 10. You don't need to turn to it. You can write them down, and I'll just read them for you. Deuteronomy 27, verse 10 says, "You shall therefore obey the Lord your God and do His commandments and His statutes, which I command you today." 1 Samuel 15:22. This is an amazing verse. If you know the context, I'll read it to you. It says, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams." And what had happened here was Saul decided to offer sacrifices himself. Saul was the king of Israel, and he was given clear instructions on he was supposed to go to this certain area, and he was supposed to wait there, and that Samuel the prophet would come. And when Samuel arrived at Wednesday at 7:30 p.m., that he would do the sacrifices. Well, it got to be 7:25, and Saul didn't see him around, so he started offering the sacrifices himself. And 7:30, Samuel comes rolling around, and Saul says, "Look, I offered the sacrifices to the Lord, I mean, this is what we're supposed to do. Well, he was out of line completely. Jeremiah 7, verse 24 says, "Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and in the stubbornness of their evil heart. And they went backwards and not forward." In John 14, 23, Jesus answers and says to them, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." Obedience is, it's a key to the Christian life. It's a key to having success in the Christian life. God expects us to obey his commands. What I did is I spent some time and I went through 1 Peter and I copied down all the commands that are found in 1 Peter. And what I'd like to do for the rest of the time tonight is just kind of go over them together, because it's really kind of interesting.
Okay, can you pass them on this side?
So it's real clear that there's plenty of scriptures that tell us that we're supposed to be obedient to Christ. The Bible tells us that it is the mind of Christ. The thoughts of God are revealed for us in Scripture. This is God's standard, what we have between these pages. So everything that we have in the Bible is truth, and we have to accept it as truth. You know, we just can't question it. Well, what I did after going through 1 Peter is I kind of divided the commands into two sections. Those commands which relate to us in our mission as the elect, what God has called us to do, and then us and others. So I'd just like to kind of go through these. Us and our mission. What are the instructions that God has for us regarding our mission? Well, verse 1-2 says to obey Jesus Christ. So that kind of starts it off real simply. Everything else that we're going to read, we're supposed to obey. And when we think of the word obey, I mean, we're talking, this is an action word. This is not just a thinking word. These are things that we have to, that we're commanded to carry out in our lives. Verse 13 in chapter 1, stay mentally prepared for the cause of Christ. Always be on the alert. Always be ready for whatever God might call you to do. Verse 13, stay under the control of God the Holy Spirit. We have got to realize that the Christian life, we're commanded to function under the power of God the Holy Spirit. That's where we get the power. Verse 13, again, fix your hope on the grace to be brought to you with Christ in eternity. This is real important, because this is the motivation. You know? Because if eternity is not real in our minds, then we will have a very difficult time finding the motivation to move forward. And you'll find a lot of verses that talk about, you know, keep your mind focused on the future. Because when the future is real, when we realize that whenever our life here ends, that our next step will be into eternity, then it puts a whole new attitude on our life. Verse 14, don't be conformed again to the lusts which enslaved you as an unbeliever. You know, we all have our own set of bags that were very common to us as unbelievers, things that we did very easily. And as believers, those things don't go away. I mean, they're right there with us. He's saying, don't be enslaved to them again. Verse 15, be holy in all your behavior. You know, when you think about that we're indwelt by all three persons of the Trinity, that we've been sprinkled with the blood of Christ, that we ourselves are the priests that have been sanctified by the blood of Christ. Be holy in our behavior. Verse 17, conduct yourselves in the fear of the Lord. I was last night with the high school group. We were talking about Joshua and his first two military campaigns. I mean, they just utterly destroyed these nations. I mean, there wasn't even a cat alive after they got done. Well, you know what happened to the nations that were yet on the track, on the route? They were scared to death because they understood the power of God. Conduct yourselves in the fear of the Lord. And there's a verse, I can't remember where it is, but it says, if you truly recognize that God has the power of life and death, then you will conduct yourselves in fear while you're here. Recognize that God's word is the most important food in life and long for it. That's from chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 9. Once all of these things have started to take shape in our life, if we're obeying these first 7 or 8 commands, then this next one here comes quite easy, which is to proclaim the excellencies of God and life in Christ. We're to proclaim all the wonderful things that God's doing for us in our life. Chapter 2, verse 11. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war on the soul. This is a real important one that each of us has to keep reminding ourselves about this. When we start getting away from God's word, okay, the more we get away, the easier it is for us to stay away. Because whatever it is that attracts us, and fleshly lusts here, I mean, we're not just talking about sexual lust or power lust. We're talking about whatever it is, whatever type of attraction that we have in the physical realm that would keep us from doing God's will. Because God has a plan for each one of us. So I ask myself, if I'm not doing God's plan, where do I usually find myself? And you usually find yourself occupied with several of the same things. It's not that those things are bad, but when they start replacing God's plan for your life, then the fleshly lusts then are taking control over our life. We're no longer being set apart. Chapter 2, verse 13, submit to every human institution. You won't find very many exceptions to this verse in the Bible. This was written during first century after Christ, where you had some of the most brutal tyrants, Roman emperors that were, putting Christians on posts and burning them. Okay, Peter witnessed this. And he's the same one who writes, submit to every human institution. Chapter 2, verse 15. Use your freedom to become a slave for Christ. Chapter 2, verse 17. Again, fear God. Chapter 3, verse 11. Turn away from evil and do good. And see, in order to do this, you've got to understand what evil is. And to understand what evil is, the Word of God reveals that. The less you know about evil, the more easily it is to be overcome by it. 3 verse 12, seek peace and pursue it. Verse 15, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Verse 15 again, always be ready to give the gospel. Again, this is talking about mental preparation. Chapter 4, verse 1. Be prepared to suffer for the cause of Christ. This is a normal thing for a Christian who's moving forward in God's plan for his life. Because people will look and they see how you handle the suffering and the problems that you're going through, and it becomes a tremendous witness to Christ. Chapter 4, verse 2. Live the rest of your life for the will of God, not for the lust of the flesh. Verse 7, be of sound judgment and filled with the Spirit for the purpose of prayer. So again, the filling of the Spirit related to prayer and how important it is. Chapter 4, verse 10, use your spiritual gift. This is a real difficult one. This is why it's so important to be involved in a local assembly, because spiritual gifts function in a local assembly. They're designed for the betterment of us as a group here. I mean, everyone here doing their part. A church is not run by one person. You know, it's run by a group of people. And as we all work together, the Word of God becomes, you know, is proclaimed. God's given each one of us a spiritual gift, and He wants us to use it, because He knows that when we're using it, that it's advancing the cause of Christ. Chapter 4, verse 11. Do all things in such a way that Christ is glorified in your life. Verse 13. Rejoice in your sufferings. That's a, you know, you think about that one. I've got a new printer at work. I own a screen printing business, and I've got some new employees who were training how to print. And this one particular guy, he's been on this press for a couple of days, and it's a difficult design, and he's really struggling with it. And he's having a hard time, and he's making lots of mistakes. But you know, I've got to let him make the mistakes, because that's the only way he's going to get better. You know, if I go in there and take over for him and fix his mistakes, he's really not going to learn, and he's not going to be any better. You know, the Christian life is really quite similar to that. We go through the problems in our lives. That's where we find we're strengthened. And that's where we find that God is everything that we need to get through the problems of life. Chapter 4, verse 19. Entrust your souls to God. Lay them in His hands. He's given us all these instructions. You know, follow them. That's what we're commanded to do. Just follow them and entrust Him that He's going to take care of us. Humble yourself under God's mighty hand, verse 6. Verse 7, cast all your worries upon God. Verse 8, stay under the control of God the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, resist the devil. So these are all things that have to do with us and our mission. This is everything. This is just out of 1 Peter. You know, I mean, this is an endless, well, it's not endless, but I'm sure there's an end to it. It's a finite list. But I think it's a lot more of a list than most people, you know, really think it is. The Christian life is just, it's much more than going to church every Sunday, you know. I mean, it's an entire lifestyle. Well, what does 1 Peter give us instructions regarding us and others? Well, verse 22 of chapter 1, fervently love one another. Chapter 2, verse 1. Set aside all malice, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. You just got to set it aside. Verse 17, chapter 2, honor all men. Again in verse 17, love the brethren. Again in verse 17, honor your political leaders. And again, with this one, keep in mind who's writing this. This is Peter, you know. He was living under one of the worst emperors that ever lived. I mean, Clinton probably would have seemed pretty nice in comparison. And yet he says, honor your leaders. Chapter 2, verse 18. Be submissive to your employer. I think in 1 Peter it has to do, it's talking about slavery. That's the present day principle, is be submissive to your employer. Wives, be submissive to your husbands. Chapter 3, verse 7. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. I don't know if you all... I don't know if all men understand everything that their wives do, but when something happens, try to understand it. Okay? And that's... I guess the opposite would be, you know, just say, I just can't understand. Yeah, that's it. Don't say that. Don't go that route. The can't understand. And the rest of the verse, actually, husbands likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Chapter 3, verse 8, be harmonious. Harmony is real important. Sympathetic. Someone's going through something, you know, try and appreciate, try and enter into what they're going through. Be brotherly. Have sleepovers. Be kind-hearted. Chapter 3, verse 9. Do not return evil for evil, nor insult for insult. You will find many offenses against you. You know, and the command here is, let it go. Don't return an offense for an offense. Instead, verse 9, give a blessing to another. Chapter 3, verse 10, refrain your tongue from evil. Chapter 4, verse 8, keep fervent in your love for one another. You know, our relationship in the body of Christ is so important. You know, as part of our goal, as part of what God has called us to do, in order for us to succeed, we have to be a unit that's in harmony and moving forward and caring for one another. Chapter 4, verse 8, be courteous to one another. Verse 15, don't be found as a murderer or a thief. And again, don't be found as someone who does evil or a troublesome meddler. And there's some instructions to pastors here in chapter 5, verse 3. Pastors, voluntarily and eagerly shepherd your church with careful oversight. And pastors, do not lord it over those you're in charge, but show an example. Chapter 5, verse 5. Younger men, subject yourself to your elders. And finally, I guess this really just kind of sums up everything, is to think of others as more important than yourselves. So God has told us that we need to obey His Word and that we need to obey our Lord. And the instructions are really quite clear. Now, our execution of these instructions is a whole other matter. But that's why I guess we're given so long to work at it. But you know, you'll read, you know, all the biggies of the Bible, you know, like David and Moses. I mean, these guys kept notebooks in their back pocket with all of God's instructions. And they would read this at night. They would read it in the morning. You know, they wanted to keep this. David would dwell on God's word constantly so that he wouldn't sin against him. So the more we know, the more we can live God's word for our life. Well, let me just read to you once again those first two verses of 1 Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, we're thankful for your word and for the instructions that you've given us. We're thankful for your Son who has died for us that we might have eternal life. Dismiss us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.